the service would be glad to get you one. For right now, if you don't have a Bible, you'll have a text on the screen. Find Mark 9:14-29 in your Bibles. And stand with me as we read. If you'll follow along as I read this passage for our consideration today. Now when they came to the disciples, I saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, that is Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whoever seizes him and throws him down, he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." He answered, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, his boy's father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it's often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is a powerful passage. We've read what together? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient word of God. You know it's true. That childlike faith and believing. It's true. We need to be taught by it today. Some things burst out of our thinking, other things brought in. The Lord knew that when he said this. Thank you. Be seated. Well, I told you last week, this happens in the aftermath of the Mount of Transfiguration experience. They're coming out of the mountain. Peter, James, John coming to Jesus. The 9 disciples on the ground while the 3 had been gone with Jesus and had that wonderful experience up there. The 9 disciples have found themselves in a dilemma because a father has approached them looking for Jesus, really. He wants Jesus to. He believes Jesus can do something with this demon that's possessed his son. Jesus isn't there. So the disciples, I believe, based on what they had experienced earlier, we have recorded in Mark's gospel, because they've gone out 2 by 2 with the authority of Jesus and the power of Jesus, saw demons submissive to them. I believe that they take it upon themselves to cast out this demon from this boy. And the scribes are there. They're always around. They're always watching. The scribes and the Pharisees are always looking for something to accuse, something to point out, some defects, some deficiency, some inconsistency in the ministry of Jesus and his followers, and they engage in an argument. And Jesus walks into the scene. The crowd are told, "Listen to him, and they're amazed by him." We've suggested to you, and several commentators suggested, that he still had the glow, something of the Shekinah of the Transfiguration on the Mount, and he still is glowing somewhat, like Moses did when he came down from the Mount, having encountered God with the receiving of the 10 commandments. And they're amazed. They're enthralled. But this scene is full of tragedy. dad, longing to see his son healed, going out of his way to seek out Jesus, to put this son before Jesus, on the way believing that he could just find Jesus, just encounter Jesus, his son would be healed. And when the moment comes, if Jesus, if you can do anything, it's tragic. It's tragedy, however, that ends a great triumph. I'm going to teach a lesson. My friend Ernie Reisinger used to say, real experience is a poor teacher. She gives you the test and the lesson. That's what's happening. Let's look at this today under four headings. First of all, Jesus' frustration with faithlessness. Second, Jesus' frustration with faith mixed with doubt. Third, Jesus' fury with demonic dominion. And fourth, Jesus' focus on prayer as an energizer to faith. Let's unpack this here. This frustration that Jesus has with faithlessness. Jesus walks into the situation where this crowd gathered. Religious leaders, the nine disciples, duking it out verbally, or probably something to do with the manner, the approach that you take in casting out a demon. There's a whole list of, in Judaism, of how you went about to cast out a demon. These disciples had simply seen Jesus do it instantaneously, and then they had experienced that themselves, and so no doubt there was this wrangling going on that the disciples had not followed. Once again, abandoned Jewish tradition in terms of how to do something like cast out a demon. So there's the argument going on there. The crowd sees Jesus, verse 15. They're amazed. Spurgeon suggests, no doubt, his face was resplendent with some relics of the glory which had beamed from him upon the holy mountain. It's remarkable that the people were not terrified, but ran to him and not from him. Spurgeon makes this observation about the first. The glories of Jesus are always attractive. And that's true. When you see the glory of Jesus Christ with eyes of faith, you run to him. You don't run from him. The only time you run from him is when you're wrapped up in protecting your sin. So, in verse 16, Jesus asks, it's not clear. Commentators in the Bible, there's something he was asking the disciples, what are you arguing about with them? Others think he focused on the scribes. What are you arguing about with my disciples? It's not clear here. But either way you look at it, there's an argument going on when there ought to be ministry going on. So that's going to be a lesson for us, I think. Someone from the crowd answered. Now, he wasn't asking this individual. He was either asking his disciples or he was asking the scribes. Someone else from the crowd, who happens to be the dad, answered, teacher. Teacher is the equivalent of rabbi. He's recognizing Jesus as a religious authority. Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. But when, I know, teacher, when this is happening to him, because he can't speak. That's not the worst of it. When he has an episode where this spirit manifests intensely in him, not only does he go speechless, but the spirit convulses him. The boy is thrown into a fit. He foams, grinds his teeth. No, we would recognize that in our days as something like a grand mal seizure, if you've ever seen that. But this is not a medical condition. This is a demonic situation. There is a medical condition called epilepsy. In fact, the term is used in Matthew that we read. This is a demonic situation. This doesn't require a doctor. This requires a miracle. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. We're going to come back to that with some lessons here. You weren't here. I asked them. In fact, you can imagine that they probably said, well, Jesus isn't here, but we know how to do this. We've done this before. But they were not able. Jesus responds to the whole situation, which was supposed to be about a little boy who had a need. And it becomes something else. It became a theological argument. It's an old faithless generation. How long can I be with you? You have to understand, Jesus was completely the Son of God. He was also completely human. He's completely divine, completely human. And he has human weariness. It's not a sin to be weary. The disciples have seen him perform all kinds of miracles. How long am I to be with you? What would it take for you to get to where you want to be? We're not talking about folks who met him immediately. There are men who lived with him 24/7 for 3 years, 3.5 years by the time his time on earth was over. How long am I to bear with you? That's one thing to be with you. What's it going to take? Another thing, how much more can I take? We're here to say, just walk by faith, just don't I speak nothing except what the Father tells me to speak. I do nothing except what the Father tells me to do. I've come to do my Father's will, not my own will. And his children have been raised from the dead. The blind have been made to see, the lame walk. Thousands are fed miraculously. At this point, it seems the disciples have missed it. There's a disconnect. Unabated, weary, the disciples coming up short, weary with his labor in their midst. He says, bring him to me, bring the child to me. He brings him back to the whole purpose of the encounter. We see this, secondly, this frustration with faith mixed with doubt. His dad stepped out of the crowd. He's explained the situation. So verse 20 says, they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy and fell down on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And you will mark this. I told you early on, you can read through the Gospels, that every time demonic forces come near to Jesus of Nazareth, they are undone. This demonic spirit is railing, breathing, because Jesus of Nazareth is a breathing to me. Sometimes, by the way, when you're working with someone, pointing to Christ and walking with them to the close with Christ, sometimes things get much worse before they get better. Sometimes agony precedes the glory, the dawn of seeing Jesus Christ is willing and able to save, experiencing that saving power. You're going to see that. If you share the gospel with people, not just in passing, when you share the gospel and you walk with them, you're going to see the intensifying of Satan and his minions as they discover they're losing a grip. Because the more you speak the gospel, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on my friend, have mercy on my neighbor. The more you speak of Jesus, the more intimidated the prince of darkness and his minions become. Jesus looks at the Father and says, how long has this been happening? Jesus knows the answer to that. Sometimes he asks questions in the gospel to bring the issue to perspective, and then Father can answer from childhood. thrust himself into water and drowned him. So the father, in the midst of explaining how the day in, day out, there's some frustration going here. Jesus staying in the room with the disciples and sees, has a frustration about their faithlessness and about how they're not getting it, they're not making a connection between spiritual power and him. And the father now is expressing his frustration. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. The frustration Jesus has with his disciples is different than the frustration he has with his dad and me. Jesus rebukes him. If you can, but he doesn't stop. In the midst of his rebuke comes a word of hope. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that that's a good place to live. Don't run from, don't fear the rebuke of Jesus Christ, because he will often follow it with a word of hope and then an action. You see, Jesus doesn't require perfection from us in order for him to act. He insists on faith. And we can see in this passage, while there's frustration at faith mixed with doubt, there's also the promise we read in Matthew that faith the size of a grain of mustard seed is employed, great things can happen. And the man receives the rebuke. Jesus says, all things are possible for one who believes, who is believing, who is moving in life for a posture of continually believing. Not believing and doubting. I pray, oh Lord, save my neighbor. But I wonder if you say no. We're casting of ourselves completely on the Lord. Immediately the father of the child cries out, I believe. Help, I don't believe. Lord, I believe, and I don't want your unbelief. I believe, and I'm offering you my unbelief. I believe, and I'm not going to justify my unbelief. I believe, and I want to become a man. I want to become a man who when talking of you and the possibilities with you, only believes. He receives the rebuke. He grows in it. You may be there sometimes. It's better to be there, I believe, help my unbelief, than it is to be, well, I just don't know how to do it. But the best place is to move beyond your unbelief, to move beyond doubt, to believe. Simply believe. Holy believe. James teaches this in James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and be given to God. It's interesting. God, because God wants to give us, in terms of wisdom and life lived as a faithful follower of Christ, he wants to give us more than we're willing to ask. He longs to give us that. But there's a connection. And then the means. One of the chief means God uses to give us the things we need to live a life of godliness, to be more than conquerors, is for us to ask of him, to recognize he is the supply. Verse 6, let him ask in faith, not doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by others back and forth. The scripture talks about being blown about by every wind of doctrine. No worry, no anchor for the soul, no confident, consistent trust in the crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ. Glancing at him and gazing at our circumstances rather than gazing at him and glancing at our circumstances. Well, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. Jesus sees faith and disregard as instability. Not the single-mindedness that he calls for and develops in followers of Jesus Christ. Third, we see his fury of divine dominion. son mute and deaf, Jesus' words ring true, and they pierce. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And that's his power over the demonic. After crying out, we're told, and convulsing this child terribly, the spirit came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. The dad, now, we don't know if he was dead or not, so again, but the dad had probably never seen, had not seen the boy in such calm circumstances. No more thrashing. No more danger. They said he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand, dead or not, and lifted him up, and the boy arose. See, it didn't matter what circumstances, the situation. What mattered was when Jesus took him by the hand. And he did. Of course, that always happens. Just grant that there's a lot of teachings on demonology and spiritual warfare. Mark this down. When you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ has come and taken your life and to be his follower, the devil has no power over you except what you give him. Jesus gives his spirit to us who is greater than us and he who is in the world. Fourth thing I want you to see, Jesus focused on prayer as an energizer of faith. They get along with verse 28, they enter the house of the disciples asking privately, why couldn't we? We might ask that. He said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. What does he say to them? They didn't pray. They didn't pray. The situation is presented to them. And they think we've done it before. And Jesus teaches them prayer must be your movement. Prayer must be your first resort. A fellow said one time, talking with another man, he said, well, how's the situation going? He said, I believe it's so bad. All we can do now is pray. The other man responded, has it come to that? So we get it backwards. I think prayer is the last thing. We think prayer is the place you go when it's desperate. No, prayer is the place you go when the situation is presented. It cannot come out by anything. But prayer is also suggest one is a different kind of thing. I suggest to you that Jesus is teaching the importance of prayer connected with faith. James 5:13-18, I've preached on this before, so I'm not going to preach on this again today, except just to cite something here. Talk about someone sick among them, verse 15, and the prayer of faith, they talk about that, the prayer offering faith, the prayer prompted by faith, will save the one who's sick, the Lord will raise him up. Verse 16, talking about confessing sins to one another. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Effectual, fervent prayer. I want to quickly cite six lessons we need to learn from this passage. First of all, it's easier to argue about faith than to practice faith. So they're good. They're fussing. But they're religious people. These people were dogging them about this and they were defending them. So it's easier, folks, to argue about faith than it is to practice faith. We need to be careful. We don't have people who are content to debate the fine points of faith, who know that the Greek word and noun is pistis, the Greek word is pistuo, et cetera. Practice faith. Secondly, past spiritual power if not nurtured by prayer, can turn into present spiritual presumption. I think that's exactly what happened to the disciples. We've done this in the past. We know how to do this. They had said a powerful expression. The demons were subject to us, they said. You see, what happened was they became presumptuous presently. We will never get mature enough in the Christian life that we can afford to avoid, first and foremost, going to God in prayer, saying, Lord, we need you. We need you. If you don't move, there'll be no movement. We need you in this situation. That's what prayer is. I've taught you that for 10 years. It is the one practice of the people of God that proves that we really believe we are dependent upon God. We can do everything else in our own strength. I can preach in our own strength. You can teach in your own strength. You can sing in your own strength. You can give in your own strength. You can share the gospel in your own strength. But prayer, only prayer, shows that we know we need God. If we don't have God in the situation, then it's going to be foolishness. And third, mixing faith with doubt often results in spiritual powerlessness. I believe, Lord, I pray, now, Lord, I believe, help, I believe, Lord, I believe. And I give you my unbelief. I believe in you. You've done it. You died and rose again and saved me. You saved me from my sin. You saved me from hell. You can save me from my unbelief. I give it to you, Lord. I believe in it. And I think, I really believe, folks, that there's often powerlessness. Not because the gospel doesn't have power, but because we, the people of God, are not single-minded faithful people of faith. Fourth, the remedy to doubting faith is acknowledging absolute and utter dependence upon the power of God. You and I are absolutely dependent on Jesus and Savior. We did not bring one subatomic particle to the equation of being saved by grace through faith. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Gospel was brought to us, maybe for some of us, time and time and time again. And one day that gospel was attended with life by the Spirit. But it would be described in Romans 10. You heard him. The hearing of him was the result of life-giving power. You were absolutely dependent on the Lord to save you. That's what we're absolutely dependent on the Lord to keep us. We're absolutely dependent on the Lord to use us. I think while I taught Sunday school for X number of years, it takes some years of dependent this morning to teach. Well, I preached almost 40 years. I'm dependent this morning for the Spirit to come upon me, to speak through me, or this will simply be an exercise in hypothetical Christianity. Absolutely, utterly dependent upon the power of God. Express that in prayer. That's what I hear. Prayer is often what talks called. And you may need to grab your prayer while you're in your closet. If you are saying, thank God for you. If you are saying, please come and be with us. Listen, we need your example. We need to catch that congregation. And say, well, I'm not very good at prayer. I've got a great place for you. It's taught, it's called. That would be important. Fifth, Jesus has absolute power over the forces of Satan and always conquers him and them. And so we need not fear. Don't think we need to have fear. Am I surrendering ground to the enemy of myself? If I'm not surrendering ground, he can't take it. Can't take it. Sixth, finally, we must learn the valuable lesson on the importance of faith, its connection to prayer, its attending necessity if we're going to live a life whereby we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Those things are not connected. Which they weren't for the disciples, which was the reason for Jesus' frustration with them. They're not connected. Then we will not be living as if we're more than conquerors. We'll be living as one fellow said, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing pretty well under the circumstances. He said, what is a believer doing under the circumstances if we're more than conquerors? John Bunyan, I'm going to close with these two quotes from John Bunyan, said you can do no more than pray after you have prayed. faith, and prayer. And then finally, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Jesus teaches a lesson on faith. He ties it to the importance of prayer. If we separate that, we will not be walking by faith as we could and as we should, and we will not be experiencing the power of prayer. We will not see the Lord move, but we will see Him move in our own lives personally, in our families, in our church, and through our church, to minister to the neighborhoods around us and the nation. Will we learn that lesson? Will we take the lesson Jesus taught them? And so we're followers. We want to learn that lesson. We need to learn that lesson. We need to hear you say, what's more? So we come out and say, by prayer. Not by programs, not by knowledge. Well, I know all about demonology. I know all about spiritual warfare. I went to a conference one time. Lord, I believe. And I give you my unbelief so that my relationship with you will be one of faith, walking by faith. Not like a wave tossed about by the wind. But as we sing this morning, standing firm upon the foundation of Christ alone, to live and die.